Today's gospel reading comes from the 12th chapter of Luke. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. You think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As soon as I'm done with the sermon, the fan goes back on, so pray for a short one. So in this reading, you know, I chuckled about this is the gospel of the Lord. I believe it is the gospel of the Lord. But, you know, like anything, like a text, like an email, it's hard to read tone into things sometimes. And you can easily, depending on where you are, read the tone you think should be there. And it may or not be the way that the author intended. But here's Jesus, and he talks about fire, he talks about water, he talks about division, and he talks about signs. Those four things. So the first thing is, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were kindled. And he even follows that up with the signs, where he says, and when the south wind's blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. So there is this theme, and what does fire do? I mean, I think it does three things. It consumes, it cleanses, and it comforts. Those are just C words I thought of. But it consuming, or judgment, that's all throughout Scripture you see fire used as a metaphor for judgment of God. You know, and then a cleansing, a purifying. You know, someone was talking about how gold, you know, you purify gold by fire. But then I think about, you know, the only gold I have is in my teeth, and I still have rotten teeth, you know. There might be a little gold piece in there, but I didn't grow up with fluoride, maybe in my water. I don't know. But but I think about that, about cleansing. And then I think, and this I'm just choosing because I'm reading into this today, and especially having gone camping, I think about fire and a fire for warmth. And, you know, in our camp, it was us three pastors and my son and two other sons the same age as Isaiah, about, so 13, 14, 15. You know, when you have a fire, when it's dark and you're in the wilderness, you can have a headlamp, which is, you know, a light. But there's nothing like a fire. There's nothing like a fire. But to make a fire happen, well, you got to figure out how to start it. And good thing there were three adults and not just me trying to figure out how to start a fire. But, you know, and then it's fine. You can use a lighter. But you need to collect wood as a community, because we didn't bring any wood up. But in this particular place, fires were still okay, even though it was in the, you know, 8,000-foot level of California. If we were 9,000, no fire. But 8,000, we could have a fire. And so you have to collect wood as a community to make it go and keep going. Someone has to stoke it, and you have to agree who's going to be the stoker when you got six males trying to figure out who's going to stoke the fire. Well, and it becomes a place where all gather. It becomes a community point, and it becomes a place where there's warmth and laughter and stories and truth-telling. That's how when I think of fire or Jesus' image of fire, I've come to bring fire on this, how I wish it were kindled. I think he's talking about the fire of God's mercy. Because when you throw mercy into the mix of any human situation, it's crazy and it's warm. And you have to feed it. God's work, our hands. That's the theme of our church. That's the theme of who we are as the people of God. So when I think of fire, I think of the fireplace. Then there's this image of water. Well, in that hike, Isaiah can testify if you talk with him, but I can testify. You know, I'm a flip-flop guy usually, so my feet sort of get dirty sometimes. But I'm telling you, in the wilderness, because there were not only humans, but there were also mules and horses, which I'm scared of, on the trail that would haul people's stuff up to these lakes. We hiked 12 miles to this lake, but then there's some stupid horses that went up, and people didn't have backpacks, and they had all their stuff up there for these darn horses. But anyway, the point is, the trail is super dusty and super dirty, and with no rain, there is dirt everywhere. And while we lived by a lake and we went and hiked to other lakes, there are beautiful lakes up there where we went in the Sierras in the emigrant wilderness, you could jump into a lake, and it would be cleansing and refreshing. But when Isaiah and I got to the hotel after our hike, when we hiked out of there and we went in the hotel, and there is this beautiful white washcloth, and I don't usually use a washcloth, but oh, just to scrub and to cleanse my feet, and just everything felt so good in this endless, nice, beautiful shower. So what's Jesus talking about when he's talking about baptism? Is he talking about, oh, look at the little baby be baptized, isn't that sweet? No, he's talking about drowning. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about getting rid of it all. Whatever you think you know, God has so much more in plan for you by infusing you with God's grace. And unlike my attempt to scrub all the dirt off, God's attempt is the purest. It renews us again and again and again and again. No matter how much dirt we have, God's grace washes on us again and again and again and again. And it's not always easy, because some scholars would say this baptism refers to Jesus going to the cross. And there is that in this world. There is pain and suffering. But the promise is there's always more. This is the way I was thinking about it, about hope and about our faith. Regardless of what's next, we know what's next. In our lives, regardless of what's next, from a faith perspective, if God is in our life, we know what's next. There's always more. There's always resurrection. There's always mercy. There's always grace. That's the promise. There's always more. Whatever next in our lives, there's always a next. That's resurrection. So fire, water, division. Father against son, and son against father, mother, blah, 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 blah. So I grew up with just me and my mom. There was no division. I was an only child. You know, so I don't even know what this means, really. I shouldn't even be preaching on this. However, until it comes time to for Thanksgiving. Because when we go to Beth's house, well, on one end of the table is Bruce, Beth's dad, and on the other end of the table is his son-in-law, me. And we have a diametrical understanding of what's important in Thanksgiving. On his end, it's these hideous things covered with marshmallows. And is it sweet potatoes? Is that what it is? Oh, I'm almost vomited just thinking about it. And on the other end, which my German mother introduced to me, are these glorious butter-flavored salt and pepper seasoned to perfection Brussels sprouts. Now that is a true element of Thanksgiving. I don't know what that other stuff is down there. But that's division. I mean, I'm just saying, that's that's clear. But we don't go to Thanksgiving, you know, to sit at the offensive table because we have disagreements about food. We go to Thanksgiving because we're unified as a family, because Beth and I are together, and Beth's parents invited us because they're loving, caring, merciful people. Even if you eat Brussels sprouts, you're still welcome at this table. And maybe that's what Jesus is getting at. Again, how do you read this? Do you read this as, I can't wait for Jesus to come, and then the divisions will happen, and those Muslims can stay over there, and those evangelical Christians can stay over there? And I mean, just depending on who you are. You pick the people that you hate. You know, those hated people, they're over there because Jesus did it. It's all good. Well, no. Maybe this is saying Jesus is being real. There is division. There is always been division. In all of Scripture, there's conflict. And even when God comes directly to the people of God and sits in the midst, like in Exodus, where the presence of God is like right here in a swirly godliness, people have conflict and division. It's always been the case. The poor will be with you always, Jesus says. There's always going to be division. Because not everybody can handle grace. And not everybody can handle mercy. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. Every night, because I don't know where I got this statement from, but it seems to be true. Have you ever heard this one? Red skies at night, sailors delight. Red skies in the morning, sailors take one. Now, I'm not a morning person, so I can't verify the morning stuff very often. But the red skies at night, you know, we live where we can see a sunset. And boy, there's some beautiful red skies. There have been when the clouds have been out. It's been fantastic sunsets. And it's true. It holds true, those signs. There are things we know. You know, you watch that garden. I think that garden's never going to grow. And it's amazing. That's a sign that God has created this good earth for us to continue to nurture it and to grow things. And I believe what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about signs. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? I think here explicitly he's talking about mercy. What is mercy? What are the signs of mercy? What does mercy look like? I think we all know. Jesus tells a bunch of stories. The Good Samaritan, that is the classic example of what mercy is. The person who comes across someone who is hurting and needs help, and needs to be lifted up, and needs to be bound together, and needs to be loved and cared for. It doesn't matter who they are. They need that. That's mercy. It's mercy regardless of who that person is. Or the lost sheep is another example. The shepherd goes out to get the one. The 99 are fine, but I have to go get the one. Or the embrace of the father to the son who returns after squandering his inheritance. Mercy. That's what Jesus is saying, I believe, in all of this. It's about mercy, people. All the rules you think you know, it's about mercy. It's about mercy. So what are the signs? Do we see the signs now? I believe there are some signs. The first sign that I'm pretty excited for, and all of you who want to go after church, come to the education wing with me and check out the Clean Kids building, or the Clean Kids room, because it was just approved this past week. So we are officially ready to go. This next week from McKinney's appliances, we're going to get 3 washers and dryers are going to be delivered. And then on September 11th, where we celebrate our God's Work Our Hands Sunday, the bishop is going to come and preach with us, and we'll have a ribbon cutting ceremony, and it'll just be a glorious time. Because I believe that is a sign of mercy. To create a space that's safe, that's filled with grace, that not only us, but the whole community participated in. Hundreds of hours of volunteer work and thousands of dollars given to make this happen. So that homeless kids in our school district have a safe place to do their laundry that's discreet, that's easy to get to. If that's not a sign of mercy, I don't know what is. And then I think, well, what are some other signs? Well, what could be next? Uh-oh. This one isn't hard, really. And really, I lift this up as an example because I believe this is truly what a sign of mercy might look like. And it's only to let you think about what's next. Not only for us as a church, but for you. Because mercy can happen at a grocery store. It can happen when you wake up in the morning. It can happen across the street when you volunteer. It can happen with your family. The mercy moments are all over the place. But for this place. So we are in cahoots with Living Stones. That's our prison congregation. And Norm Arnold has been here to preach before. And some of us, a couple of us, have gone there to be a part of that congregation. Because the idea is this place of mercy, this place of grace, is in the midst of a place that typically you don't think of as a place of grace, which is Washington Correction Center. You know, a couple thousand people are there getting processed, some to live there, some to go out to other prisons to serve their time for doing crimes. So in the midst of this, here's this mission station of grace and mercy. So I've been there. I've even had the privilege of preaching and presiding there to substitute for Norm. And when our next round comes, I would like to have a dozen people come with me. We've had one and two people. That seems not very merciful. I think St. Mark has a better mercy index than just one or two. I think we can do a dozen, which is the maximum. But the other program they have is this Freedom Backpack program. The idea is, if you don't know this, when people get out of prison, they're given $40 and a bus ticket and a map and whatever they brought into prison. That's it. Okay, well, thanks for serving your time. Go. And that's it. So the idea with these backpacks is you fill these backpacks with essential things, a survival kit, like in the wilderness, except in our wilderness of cities and towns. And it gives them a start. I thought a modest number would be just merely 100 backpacks filled with the survival things that are needed. I've priced backpacks, decent backpacks, probably $8 to $10 a backpack. So, you know, we're talking about $1,000 for the backpacks, and we fill it up. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is, here's what a sign of mercy might look like. Suppose we did that. We filled those backpacks up and gave them to Pastor Norm. And Pastor Norm, in the name of Jesus, because that's who we follow, the King of Mercy. That's our King. Jesus is our King. Why do we do this? Because Jesus is the King of Mercy, and we follow him. So that's why we give these backpacks. And 100 people get those 100 backpacks. And on those backpacks, maybe there's a little note, or maybe it says, St. Mark, 2109 Collar Street, Southeast. And maybe one of those people comes walking through that door in the back. And maybe we know that that person is from WCC, from prison, or maybe not. But maybe they do say they are. And we welcome them. And we welcome them like we welcome any new person. And then we say, like we always do, because Pastor Beth and I believe this to the bottom of our hearts, when it's time for communion, this is what we say. Christ invites you to a place of honor at this banquet. Welcome to the feast. Come to this table where you are known and loved. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. And when that person hears that and knows that from us, that's a sign of mercy. Amen.